rejected by so many people that she could not fathom the idea that someone who was not like her, someone that didn't share her heritage, someone an opposite sex, would even dare have a conversation with her, much less have like an interchange and an interaction of water and talking and conversing. How many times has this woman been rejected that she could not even take a simple compliment or a request without feeling, you're going to reject me too? Why are you even talking to me? We've all been there. Every single one of us in this room has felt the sting of rejection. All of us. And maybe for some of us, it's that sting of rejection of applying for a job and not getting it. Going for that promotion and not getting it. Maybe for others, it was applying for that college, your dream college, where you wanted to go to school. And for whatever reason, you didn't get in and you got that letter telling you you weren't admitted. And you felt rejected. Maybe for some others, it's friendships. People you were close to, people who you thought you shared common values and life with, only for something to happen and there's this divide and the next thing you know, they won't even talk to you. And there's that sting of rejection from friends. Or maybe it even goes deeper. Maybe it's family. Maybe for some of us or some of you, it's this idea that you never were able to measure up. That for whatever reason, you were always less than in your parents' eyes or in a sibling's eyes. And you always felt rejected. You always felt like you could not do enough for mom or could not do enough for dad or couldn't do enough for your brothers or sisters. So you always felt less than and you always felt rejected. Man, I've been there. My life of rejection started early. Like you guys, I've talked about it before. I am not known for my athletic prowess, okay? Like growing up, I never made a team that made cuts, right? I tried out for I don't know how many teams in a variety of sports. And every single time, I got cut. I was so bad, and this is, I've told this story before, and I'm not going to share it again because I'll have to go to counseling tomorrow. But I was cut from a no-cut team, right? Like, I tried out for baseball, and when the coach cut me, he said, you should probably try a different sport. Right? Literally, he did that. We've all had that. I had that early on. In fact, I didn't even get a girlfriend until I was a sophomore in high school. And it wasn't for lack of trying, right? It was like rejection. So it was like not only sports were rejecting me, girls were rejecting me too. And then it was like friends. Like the friends I had at like a really young age all of a sudden kind of became the real popular kids in high school, but I didn't kind of rise with them, you know? So I was always trying to play catch up and I was always trying to continue to hang around them, hoping that their coolness would rub off on me. And obviously it didn't, right? But I always felt rejected. So we're going to fast forward to a conversation I had with someone about 7 years ago. Project Re3 had just started. We may have had a couple of services under our belt. And someone that, if you've been around Re3 since the beginning, you know this guy, Bud Hedgepath. Bud and I go back like 25 years. Bud is, and he would understand, Bud's an acquired taste, right? Most people either really love Bud or they don't really love Bud. You know, Bud has this way of just saying it, right? I mean, and that's him. Like, he doesn't sugarcoat anything. But that's what I loved about Bud. And Bud and I had those moments and times where we sometimes butted heads, and sometimes we were the best of friends. And I never forget, we would meet for lunch, usually once or twice a year. You know, it was kind of our annual Mike and Bud luncheon. And we'd sit down and just talk life and family and whatever. And it was shortly after Re3 had just started, he and I went out to lunch and we were sitting there and I can still remember it vividly. We were sitting there in Carter Brothers on Main Street in High Point and we were eating our barbecue and we're talking about Re3 and Bud says to me, he's like, how will this church be different than all the other churches you've served at? I was like, oh, Bud, let me tell you. So I started telling him about all the things we were going to do, all the mission trips and all this stuff and missions this and give away this and we're going to do that. And Bud just sat there and listened. And when I finished, he said, nope. I was like, what do you mean nope? He's like, Re3 is not going to be any different than any other church you've ever pastored. I was like, why is that? He said, because you will never have an effective ministry, Michael, until you stop caring what people think. I was like, what do you mean? He's like, you're a people pleaser. I was like, I'm not a people pleaser. He's like, Mike, I've known you for 20 years. You're a people pleaser. He was like, I'm not saying it's like horrible. He's like, you know, I'm not a people pleaser and I have new friends. At least you have friends, right? So, but it's like, it's not a bad thing. He was like, but just in ministry, he's like, I've been with you like everywhere you've been. He was like, you really care about what people think, and sometimes that makes you do things that you do. I was like, Bud's an idiot. I was like, I ain't listening to Bud. Like, I'm just not. So I go home and, man, it sticks with me, right? I mean, that's just one of those things that when someone calls you out on something like that, it starts you start to reevaluate and you start having this like moment, almost like the sixth sense, you know, at the end where all of a sudden you realize the realness of the movie and what really happened. And you start looking back over my ministry and I'm like, oh yeah. I guess I was people-pleasing there and people-pleasing there, and this got me into trouble here because I was trying to people-please. And if you're a people-pleaser, pastoring is probably the worst profession you can be in. Because those of you who have been around church, we can't agree on anything, right? I mean, it's just it. We're messy, and we come in here, and we have conflicts and all this kind of stuff. And as a pastor, you're just trying to keep the peace, right? You're just trying to keep the doors open one more week. You're just trying to keep one side of the room from killing the other side of the room. And so you feel like a referee a lot of the times, and I don't know. So as a people pleaser, I realized Bud was dead right. I am a people pleaser. And that has benefited me in life, but it has also held me back in life. So a couple years later, I discovered something called the Enneagram. And Quentin talked about this a little bit last week as a personality typing type thing. I won't get into all of it, but it has various numbers. And one of the numbers is a number one. And number one is a perfectionist. And so when I first learned about the Enneagram and I started reading about the number one, I started learning about being a perfectionist. As I'm reading the books and the articles about it, it's like they're peering into my soul. I'm like, this is me exactly. Like, oh, like I am. I am that. I've always just kind of chalked it up as I was just kind of quirky and OCD about stuff. No, it was like I was a perfectionist. Like, that's what I wanted. I wanted perfection in everything I had contact with. I wanted perfection in church. I wanted perfection in the cleanliness of my house. I wanted perfection in my kids' grades. I wanted perfection in the way, you know, my wife would talk to me or treat me. Like just create, like, everything, right? Then I had this aha moment. You have people pleasing in one hand, perfection in the other. Are they somehow intertwined? And so that's what I've been praying about for the last several years, is there something that is going on inside of me that has now birthed these two things? And the answer is yes. My greatest fear in life is the fear of rejection. More than anything else in my life, that is what I'm scared of. I don't want to be rejected. So what do I try to do? I try to make everyone happy. And how do I make everyone happy? I try to make everything perfect. Because if everything is perfect, no one can be unhappy. And if no one is unhappy, then I won't be rejected. That's the story of Mike. And maybe that's your story too. That at the root of the cause of why you do what you do, maybe it has nothing to do with I want to be perfect because I just want things to go well. Maybe it has nothing to do with I want people to like me because I just don't want to come across as a jerk. Maybe the core of all of that is there's a fear inside of each of us, or maybe a fear inside of you, just like it is of me, of we don't want to be rejected. We want to feel loved. We want to be loved. But now all of a sudden, every reaction that people have to us, we look through the lens of rejection. If I ask somebody to do something and they say no, I take it personally. Like, oh, they're rejecting me. Not my idea or not what I'm asking them to do. I mean, it's like, you know, heaven forbid, they actually just don't have time to do it, right? It's like a personal attack about me. And so what I've discovered in this fear of rejection is that if that's something you struggle with, then odds are you fall into one or both two traps. The first trap that I know I fall into is the approval trap, right? The approval trap. When you have this fear of rejection, all you want to be, all you want is for people to approve of what you're doing. You see this in the Old Testament. King David could not have been King David if there was not a King Saul. King Saul was a good king that got greatly off course, that then God needed to bring in, raise up David to take over Israel. But King Saul, one of his greatest hindrances, and maybe even sins, was he had this fear of rejection. So he had this approval trap that he had to take care of. In fact, King Saul would always, when he was making decisions, he would always come back, and you can read it in the scriptures, he would basically just say, what are people going to think if I make this decision? Are people going to like me if I make this decision? And in fact, in 1 Samuel, it says this, Saul says, I have sinned. I have violated the Lord's command. I was afraid of the people, so I gave in to them. It's easy to become an approval addict. Like, that's what you need in your life. You need approval because you're so scared of being rejected. It's like, man, if I can just put myself in a position where everyone is like approving of what I'm doing, then I'm going to feel better about myself. It's funny. One of my best friends, Charles, is here today. And Charles was with me at Shady Grove, and he was kind of my right-hand man in youth ministry. And so for years, Charles and I served side by side together. Charles, I'm going to put you on the spot. How many Monday mornings did I call you and ask you how you thought youth went on Sunday? There you go. Charles said, how many times do we have youth? That's how many times I called the next day and said, Charles, how do you think youth went last night? How was the lesson? How do you think the youth band did? How do you think the devotionals went? How do you think, like everything, like I wanted to make sure that everything was good, so that I wouldn't be rejected by Charles or the church or the youth or their parents. Like, I wanted everything to be perfect so that everyone would like me and I would be like super youth pastor. I tried to hide behind the veil of, I just want what's best for the students. No, I wanted what was best for me. And what was best for me was for my rejection to kind of get pushed down and my approval rating to go up. That's what I wanted. In reality, most of us are too selfish to care about it or them. We care about us. How am I doing? What am I doing well? Tell me good things. And so then our approval goes up and we don't feel that sting of rejection. But the problem with that, when you're an approval addict, is you have this inability to confront people. Because if people are doing something that they shouldn't be doing, if you know they're doing something that's harming you or your family or the situation that you're in, it may be your job, it may be your class, it may be somebody you're working with on a project, it may be in church, whatever it may be. If your goal is to get everyone's approval and to make everyone happy, and you have this fear of rejection, you will never confront anyone. Because if you confront someone, that opens the door for rejection. And if they reject you, then all of a sudden they don't like you. And if they don't like you, then you failed and you feel less than. So when you're an approval addict, you don't confront. And when you don't confront, that's when things get out of control. Sin can get out of control. People can get out of control. Visions get hijacked because our inability to confront. Also, and this is me, when you're an approval addict, not only will you not confront, but you almost bottle it in, right? You say yes, you say, all right, we'll do that. But inside, you're like inwardly angry and resentful. You want to speak up. You want to say, no, we can't do that. That's not the way it's done. Or, hey, you know what? You really hurt my feelings when you said this, or whatever it may be. But because we're so scared of being rejected, we just keep it bottled up. For the longest time, I would describe my temperament as a low boil, right? Like, it just kind of had this low boil going on because I packed so much in because I was such a people pleaser. I was saying yes to everybody in the world, but God and me. And I was resentful of that. So the first trap that we fall into is the approval trap. The second trap that we can fall into is what I like to call the cautious trap. The cautious trap. Proverbs says this, "Blessed is the man who always fears the Lord, but he who has hardened his heart falls into trouble." Who hardens their heart? Most of the time, it's people who keep others away. Your heart will get hardened the fastest when you don't let people in. And why don't you let people in? Because you don't want to feel the sting of rejection. If I let them in and they see the real me, then there's a good chance they're going to reject me and they're going to leave me. And I'm going to feel terrible about myself. So I'll just be really cautious and just keep them away. I'll never really let anybody close to me. I'll never really let anyone know all the things that are going on in my life. That way, they can't reject me. Or we give them this false persona of ourselves, knowing that that's not who we truly are. That's not what we truly like. That's not truly who we want to be. So then if they reject us, they're not really rejecting me. They're rejecting who they think I am. Does that make sense? John explained it this way. When questioned about why Jews were not believing in Jesus, John said in John chapter 12, "But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." When we don't put ourselves out there, we greatly lower the chances of rejection. But we also make it impossible for God to do incredible things in our life. Has there been a job that you didn't apply for because you were scared that you were going to get rejected? Is it one of these deals where you're like, you know what, I've already applied for 100 jobs. I can't take one more rejection letter, one more rejection phone call, one more rejection email. Well, what if that one more was where God wanted you to be? So you played it safe and you didn't apply for that other job. What if you wanted to ask someone out, right? Like you're sitting here and, you know, and maybe not necessarily here, but maybe you are here, or maybe it's someone out in somewhere. We all have friends like this. They're like 40 years old and they don't date and they don't go out and they don't have anybody. And you're like, they're a great person. Why not? Because maybe they're scared of that rejection. They don't want to ask someone out or accept a date because then all of a sudden it gets into this. Well, what if they reject me? And so they don't ever find Mr. Right or Mrs. Right or who God wants them to be with and have this family because they're scared of that rejection that you may feel when you're dating. What about starting a business? How many of us have ever had that kind of that entrepreneur mindset where you really wanted to dig in and start something new and then all of a sudden you're like, I don't know. What if I start my business and nobody buys my stuff? What if I start my business and nobody walks through the door? What if I start my business and all of a sudden I'm getting 1-star reviews on Yelp? Right? So we just don't start a business. And that dream and vision that God laid in your heart just vaporizes. What about writing a book, starting a new hobby, trying out for something? What are all the things in life that we don't do because we're scared of being rejected? So we just play it safe and we play it cautious. It's just as bad to fall into the cautious trap as it is to fall into the approval trap. Both of those are hindrances to what God wants to do in your life. So how do we do it, right? How do we overcome this fear of rejection? How do we get past all of this to a place that we can walk boldly, we can walk out on faith, and even if we're rejected, big deal. Like, I know I'm moving in the direction God wants me to do. And if people reject me, then so be it. How do we get to that place? Two ways. The first thing we have to do, and this is gonna blow everyone's mind, we have to say no to people pleasing. Right? I mean, it's that simple. We have to say no to people pleasing. In the book of Isaiah, he says, "Who are you that you fear mortal men, the sons of men, who are but grass, but you forget the Lord your maker." In Galatians chapter 1, "Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." This is Paul writing this. Paul, who like had a career, a very successful career at persecuting Christians and being really high up in the army, in the status, everyone knew who he was. And he threw it all away when he gave his life to Christ. And right here, he's telling them, I would not be a servant of Christ if I cared what people thought about me. We've got to just say no to people pleasing. This isn't an excuse to be a jerk, right? It doesn't mean that you can go out and if people ask you to do something or you encounter someone and there's a conflict or a conversation that makes you uncomfortable, you can't just blow them off or can't, you know, get out of my face. You know, like I'm not here to please you. I'm here to please God. No. Like you can still be gentle. You know, that's fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, right? And we can still be gentle with people we disagree with. We can still be gentle with people who are trying to take things from us, even if they mean well. But if it's stealing your time, if it's stealing your energy, if it's stealing your emotions, if it's stealing something that is spiritual in your life, so much so that you don't have enough to give to those who really need it, we've got to say no. Like, I can't keep doing this. And it's okay. They'll be fine. I promise. We are not here on this earth to please each other. We can love each other. We can take care of each other. We can be kind and gentle to one another. But your happiness is not dependent upon me, and my happiness is not dependent upon you. We are not here to please one another. We're here to love and serve one another. And that's a big difference. The first thing we have to do is we have to say no to people pleasing. And the second thing we have to do is we have to say yes to God pleasing. Because we are here to please someone. Not one another, but God. In the scriptures, if you look at 1 Kings, there's a story of Jehoshaphat, and he's the king of Judah, and the king of Israel comes to him and says, hey, look, if we combine our forces, man, we're going to be unstoppable. So what do you say? Let's just put Judah and Israel together and just be this mega power. And here was King Jehoshaphat's response. But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, first, we must seek the counsel of the Lord. I mean, it sounded good on paper. Why wouldn't you just say, yeah, let's be this mega power. We'll rule everything. Like, what's wrong with that? Right? Like, why even ask God? It seems like a good thing to do. But no, Jehoshaphat said, wait up. We're not going to go into this right now. I'm going to seek what God wants me to do. And if God doesn't want me to be on your side and to be in battle with you, I'm not going to do it. How many of us take the time to do that? When we're asked of things, when things are asked of us or we're called out to do things or whatever it may be, we just stop and say, wait, I really want to make you happy. I really want you to be happy with me. I really want to please you. But the first thing I have to do is I have to make sure that I'm pleasing God. So you know what? I'm going to go seek God's counsel and I'll come back and get back with you. And if they're not there when you get back, I think you have your answer, right? If they're not willing to say, you know what? That's a great idea. Let's go to God. Let's see what God wants. Then so be it. There's a guy who was a very famous evangelist in Europe, and his name is G. Campbell Morgan. And in 1888, Mr. Morgan had this calling on his life to be a preacher. And so the way they did things back then, and there's still some denominations that do this today, the church would get all the young men who wanted to preach, and they'd have to come in, and over a couple day period, they would have to like preach in front of a group of people, and they would have to answer questions, and they were drilled, and all this kind of things. You know, it's similar to what we would call like an ordination type service like thing here today. And so they would drill these preachers, these young preacher kids, and then at the end of it, they would literally post two lists. Those that they thought were called to preach, and those that were not. They put up both lists. Well, obviously, if Mr. Morgan was going to go through all of this trouble and go into this, he felt like he had a calling on his life to preach. And so he goes through the whole, you know, ordeal with all these other young men. He gets to election day, right? where they're going to elect who's going to be able to preach and who's not able to preach. He looks at the list of those accepted. His name's not on there. He looks at the names of those that were turned down, and there's his name. You want to talk about feeling rejected? This is like a calling from God that he felt like he had. Maybe there's been times in our life where we step out in faith, we do something, and all of a sudden it like doesn't work out. And we're like, man, I was so sure of this. Like I could have sworn this is what God wanted me to do. And we just feel totally rejected. He felt that way so much that he sent a one-word telegram to his father that said, rejected. And that was it. Now, this was before the days, obviously, of just picking up the phone or jumping on email or texting or whatever. So he had to send a telegram. It got to his dad. A couple of days later, his dad was able to get a telegram back to him. And this is what his dad said. Rejected by men, accepted by God. His dad was saying, who cares what those bozos think? They're clowns. They're not here to tell you if you can preach the gospel or not. You're just rejected by those people. Go for it. If God has called it in your life, go do what God has called you to do. And this guy, I mean, you go look him up. Like he is like a crazy popular and just a successful evangelist all throughout Europe. But what if he had quit? What if he had accepted being rejected by men? How many people would not have come to know the Lord? How many churches would not have been planted? If he would have accepted being rejected by people. Jesus said in Matthew, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. In my day of being a youth pastor, I would occasionally get asked to go speak somewhere other than my church. And I'd speak at youth gatherings, maybe a youth retreat or a big youth conference or whatever it may be. And I would go and speak to these teenagers. And if it was someplace I'd never been before, I had this little trick up my sleeve that I would do to kind of get their attention. And so let's say I walked into here and you guys had never seen me before. I would walk up on stage and they're like, oh, here's Mike Ginop as our speaker. And it was crickets because nobody knew who I was. And so I'd walk up and I'd be like, all right, would the audience please stand up? And guess what would happen? The entire crowd would stand up, right? And I'd say, I wasn't talking about you. And they were like, oh, look at me. All these teenagers and adults would look at me. I'm like, you are not the audience. There's our audience. And I would talk about how we get it reversed, how we think we are the audience and God's supposed to do all this stuff for us. And I'd be like, oh. They'd sit down and they'd think, this is the smartest guy I've ever met, right? And so I would only preach there one time, so they'd think that. And but that's still true today, right? 25 years later, that's still true. Like, we are not the audience. Our job is not to please one another. Our job is not to be like, man, I hope so-and-so really liked what I said today, or I hope so-and-so liked what I did, or I hope so-and-so, you know, it doesn't matter. It does not matter. If we are believers, if we are Christians, we serve an audience of one. It's not about what our classmates think or our coworkers think or even the people we sit beside in church. Again, it's not saying you got to be a jerk. It's saying you still love them and you're kind and gentle and everything Jesus would be. But Jesus did not walk this earth to please those around him. He preached hard things. He lived hard things. Because the truth is hard. And he knew his audience was not his disciples, were not his followers. His audience was God. And at the end of the day, who would you rather have approval from? A make-believe audience of us or an audience of the Creator and Savior of the world? There's only one answer. There's only one audience, one member in your audience. That's it. We have got to say no to people pleasing and yes to God pleasing. There's another guy, I'm going to end with this quote because I just think it's so perfect for today. There's a guy by the name of Lord Lloyd Ogilvie. And he used to have TV shows and radio programs, and he was a Presbyterian minister forever, and then he was like chaplain in the Senate forever. I mean, just one of these guys that's just like really respected and revered from like multiple denominations. It didn't matter where you fall, like this guy just got it, right? He says this in one of his sermons. He said, "Secure in God's love, I will not surrender my self-worth to the opinions and judgments of others. When I am rejected, I will not retaliate. When I am hurt, I will allow God's love to heal me. And knowing the pain of rejection, I will seek to love those who suffer from his anguish." He's saying, I'm not going to allow anyone's rejection of me to stop me from loving others. In fact, he says, I'm going to let that sting of rejection push me forward to love those who are rejected even better. He's saying essentially what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, I am here to love you well. Even when you feel rejected, even when you chase the approval of people, I am here to love you well. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've gone through, no matter what your past is, no matter how many mistakes you've made, no matter how little you think of yourself, Jesus does not reject you. He never has, and he never will. We can choose to reject him. We can reject his love. We can reject his truth. But he will not reject us. Today is the day we stop pleasing each other. Today is the day our only goal is to please an audience of one. Can you imagine your life, how much different it would be if you lived your life and the only person you had to worry about and be concerned about being pleased with you was just God, not the people you live with, not the people you go to school with, not the people you work with, not the people you go to church with? Do you see all the pressure that's now relieved? I can just chase God and love God. And if I'm doing that, I'm going to treat people well. I'm going to naturally love them well. If I'm loving God well, it just happens. It's the ripple effect. But if we try to love each other well, that is in a people-pleasing manner, we will never love God well and never please him. This is one of those things that's all or nothing. We either wake up every morning and our goal is to please those around us, or we wake up in the morning and our goal is to please God and God alone. There can be no compromise. There can be no combination of the two. It's God or nothing. Let's pray. Lord, I start out just apologizing and asking for forgiveness for the times in my life, God, that I know I have sought the approval of people rather than the approval of you. When I've allowed the fear of rejection to influence my decision-making. God, my prayer this morning for myself and for every person in this room and for every person watching and listening online is that our singular goal is to please you. That we realize that we have an audience, but that audience is just one. And at the end of the day, it's not going to matter what other people think. It only matters what you think. God, let us love ourselves well. Let us love others well as we accept the way that you love us well. My prayer is that, God, you destroy the demon and the fear of rejection. You remove it from our lives. That we understand that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. That you have accepted us. And if you accept us, nobody can reject us. Let us walk in faith and power in knowing that. And it's in your holy name we pray. Amen.